We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I want to give us a framework for determining and figuring out God's will for our lives that will help us kind of give an umbrella that under which we can make decisions for what is God's will. And so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Paul is writing, and he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So God's will can seem big. It can seem hard to fathom and hard to discern. As Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 2, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And I think when we hear what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect, we think that God's will for our lives is extremely narrow. But as we're going to see today, God's will is very broad. It gives us an umbrella under which we can determine His will in specific circumstances. And so what I want us to see today is that God's will is that we would live holy lives, that we would walk in humility, and that we would use our gifts in service to His church. And so notice what Paul is saying. And he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You see, God's will for our lives is that we would pursue holiness. If you've ever done a keyword study on holiness, you know that it means to be set apart, to be different. You see, God's will is that there be something different about us than those who don't believe. God's will is that we would look more and more like His Son Jesus. You see, it starts at the day of our salvation. And we know that as the day we are justified. In other words, we are made right with Christ. And we know that the end point is glorification. Now, glorification, that doesn't happen until we die. And we know that when we die and we go into heaven, we are immediately glorified. We attain our perfect bodies because sin no longer has any dominion over us. But in between that time of our justification, and in between that time that we are made right with God through our salvation, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and our death where we become glorified, is a long process. And the fancy seminary word is sanctification. And all sanctification is the process of looking more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, God's desire is that we would become more like Christ. That we would walk in holiness. That we would over and over again die to ourselves so that we would look more like Jesus. Now, if your life is anything like mine, you know that sounds really good, but it can prove to be quite difficult. To pursue holiness, See, we have these two wills of God. There is God's active will, His will of decree. This is where His sovereign will comes into play. It's where God has sovereign control over everything that happens. In other words, God ordains it, so it's going to happen. It's where Matthew 26:39 comes into play, where Jesus is in the garden and He says, "Father, not your will, not my will, but your will be done." It's Matthew 10:29, where it says that no sparrow falls to the ground outside of the will of God. It's what allows us to claim Romans 8:28. That's God's sovereign will. Now, within God's sovereign will, there is the will of command. It's where God has commanded it in His Word. And it's where our free will comes into play. God's commanded. And so it's up to us to decide and to choose whether or not we're going to obey. Whether or not we're going to follow in what God has told us to do. Whether or not we're going to decide to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Whether or not we are going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whether or not we are going to choose to use our business as a means of glorifying God. That's where our ability to choose, where our ability to reason comes into play, is in God's will of command. Because we can decide to obey, we can decide to follow in what God has, or we can choose not to. And so the first thing He's told us to do is to pursue holiness. And we've already talked some about the pursuit of holiness, the struggle with pursuing holiness. But I would submit to you, within that pursuit of holiness, the battlefield is our mind. The battlefield is between our ears. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And he says that because what goes into our mind makes it into our hearts. And at the end of the day, out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So what we're putting into our bodies is going to determine what comes out of our bodies. I can look at my own life and I can tell you by what I'm reading or what's on TV. Oftentimes that can affect how I think. That can affect how I relate to others. I like to follow along on Twitter. Twitter can be very dangerous because we've now given every idiot a microphone. And so, and you seem to see this more on Twitter because there is a barrier between the people as they're interacting. I could tweet something at Parker, and I'm not really saying it to his face. We're not having to sit down and deal with this. I don't have to deal with Parker's reaction. And so it's become a place where we can spout off and say anything we can think in 140 characters. Or if we really want to go on a rant, we type it up in our notes section on our phones and then post the picture to Twitter. But I've found that if you follow the wrong people or you read the wrong articles, it can start to shrivel the heart. It can make us less loving, less compassionate. Especially in an election year where we're trying to decide who to vote for. But the battlefield is our mind. You see, because the world's going to take and tell us that the way we feel determines the way we act, which then determines how we think. It's like saying, ready, fire, aim. In other words, we are controlled by our feelings and emotions. And I think if we look around, we can see plenty of examples of that. And we're not going to get into those today. But the way we feel determines the way we act, which then determines the way we think. However, if we look throughout Scripture, what we are told is that as believers, the way we think determines the way we act, which then enables us to feel regardless of our circumstances. Right? We can think of times where maybe somebody offended us. And man, the way we felt made us, made us want to respond in anger. And if you've ever responded in anger, you know the fallout from that can be catastrophic. Or maybe somebody said something where we didn't get angry, but we got upset. But when we put our minds under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of God's Word, we are able to think first, then act, and our feelings are able to follow. Think back to when you had kids, if you had young kids in the house, right? And they disobey, like willful disobedience. What's the natural way you want to respond? Do what? Discipline. Or if they were just like really sassy, like there's part of you that wants to take them and put them up against the wall, right? How would you do that in my own house? I can't believe you didn't listen to me. And then some part of you thinks back to the way you were as a kid and the way you responded to your parents. But we don't respond that way to our kids. Because we allow God's Word to transform our minds. We know that when Paul's writing and he says, be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that to be transformed means to change. And so we're changed from our sinful nature to conformity to look more and more like Jesus. Because God's will is that we would look more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, I want to caution us against one thing here. Sometimes when we talk about this idea of holiness, we think about what we need to avoid. We think about what not to do. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. And there are things that we should avoid. But instead of thinking first about what we need to avoid, I would challenge you and I would submit to you to think about pursuing Jesus. Pursuing looking like Jesus. What's the difference, you say? Well, think back or think about when you're walking. And if you're looking, trying to not fall, what winds up happening most of the time? You trip, right? Because all of a sudden that curb or whatever it is that we trip over, it becomes bigger than it is. And I can look at my own life and think, even with sin, how often it's the same way. We try to avoid that sin. We try to stay away from it. We try to put safeguards. But what we're doing is we're focusing on the negative. And all of a sudden, somehow, that gets to be a bigger piece of our life to where that is our focus, is not sinning or not disobeying. When if we fall more in love with Jesus, and if we pursue Jesus, all of a sudden, the desire to sin gets less and less and less. And so, what Paul is saying, he's saying, be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Be transformed. Be changed to look like Jesus. Don't just avoid sin, but pursue Christ. Look at what He's done for us. Look at the character. And so when we pursue Christ, all of a sudden, it tends to become a little bit easier to be loving. It becomes easier to find joy regardless of our circumstances. It becomes easier to overlook offenses. Now, I'm not saying that that's always easy, because we still have that sin nature inside of us. And sometimes our anger or our frustration comes from a righteous place. But if we're honest, a lot of times it may not. And so instead of just avoiding sin, instead of just avoiding negative things, let's focus on the positive, to pursue Christ. Because as we pursue Christ, we start to walk in holiness. And we can do, as the author of Romans, as Paul says, we can present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's interesting that Paul uses that language because, as we know, he was talking to an audience in Rome. Some who grew up under Jewish rule and authority. And we know that the sacrificial system, the idea was that there was a lamb without blemish or defect. And that once a year, the priest would bring the lamb into the Holy of Holies. And he would slaughter the lamb and spread his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we know that that was the sacrificial system. And what Paul is saying, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It sounds somewhat contradictory. It sounds somewhat like it's impossible. But the idea behind a living sacrifice is that we would die to ourselves day after day after day. Situation after situation after situation. Because in our pursuit of Christ, the call is to die to ourselves. The call is to be able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. To present our bodies in a way that is acceptable to God. Why? Because it's an act of worship. You know, we can go into service and we can lift hands and sing songs, and we know that is worship. But all of our lives are to be worship. And so as we're trying to figure out what is God's will is that we would grow in holiness. God's will is that we would look more like Jesus. But he didn't stop just at that. Notice he continues. He says in verse 3, he says, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ, and individually members of one another." And so God wants us to pursue holiness, but he also wants us to walk in humility. Now those things are inexplicably linked. See, it's impossible to pursue holiness without pursuing humility. However, if we're honest, humility is difficult. Because there's a couple things. You know, there's pride and arrogance, which is easy to spot, right? That's people that think way too highly of themselves. They think that they are the center of their own world. So it's easy to spot that. But then there's also this opposite, which is false humility. Where we think less of ourselves. Where we kind of put ourselves down. And I'm not talking about when we make fun of ourselves, because we should be able to laugh at ourselves. But we're more constantly self-aggrandizing. Constantly talking about our shortcomings in a way that really and truly what we're doing is turning the spotlight on us. You see, true humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. In other words, we don't even enter into the picture. It's not about us. It's not about what we've done or didn't do. True humility is thinking of Jesus first and others second. It's understanding that what Jesus did for us happened in spite of ourselves. That it happened in spite of our sin nature. That we were so wicked that we deserved death. But that God, in His mercy, sent Jesus down to die on a cross in our place for the forgiveness of sins. You see, when we recognize that that should have been us on the cross, it makes humility a lot easier. Because we know that's what we deserve. And so he says, to pursue humility. To look more and more like Jesus. Now, I think it's important. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I know in my own life, it's easy to think about myself. It's easy to think about sometimes how great we may think we are, or how awesome we did at this. That's why we need accountability in our lives. That's why we need people who are willing to tell us the truth. People who are willing to walk with us. If you want a picture of people who have never told anybody, been told exactly who they are, if you ever watched the first few episodes of American Idol, it's full of people who nobody ever told them that they couldn't sing. Now, we appreciate that nobody told them that because we got to laugh at them. And if we're honest, we were laughing at them, probably not with them. But that's why we pursue humility. It's a right understanding of who we are. It's understanding that where we fall short. It's understanding where we need help. And he says to pursue humility so that we can have an accurate view of ourselves. So that we know our place. Right? The easy thing in life is to begin to put ourselves on the throne. It happens slowly but surely. It's those little things, right? I don't have to watch out for that little area of life. I'm doing really good here. And slowly but surely, the world becomes more and more about us. So that's why we need accountability. That's why we need to be constantly confessing and repenting of our sins. And so God's desire, God's will for our lives is that we would pursue holiness, that we would walk in humility, and lastly, that we would give our lives for His church. Notice what Paul's saying, and he says, "For just as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, notice what he says here. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." He wants us to give our lives to the church. Because, see, God's plan for the world is the church. The way He executes salvation is through the church, through the members of the church using their gifts to expand the kingdom. Notice in verse 4 he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." I think that individually members of one another is important. Because we talk a lot about our personal relationship with Christ. Having our own personal time in the Word of God. And those things are important. Having our own prayer life, practicing spiritual disciplines. Those things are vitally important to our individual walk. But if we were to look through Scripture, how often in Scripture does it talk to us about our individual relationship with Christ? Not everybody at once. Not often, right? It doesn't talk a lot about us as individuals. It talks about us as a body of believers. It talks about us using our gifts to expand the kingdom. It talks about the one another's of Scripture. Bearing one another's burdens. Encouraging one another. Not neglecting to meet together. You see, God's plan to change the world is through the church. For us to bear one another's burdens, to us encourage one another. You see, here at Preston, what do we do that? Through Bible fellowship. We do worship and preaching very well. But how many people get to use their gifts in that big room? Not many. There's more in the seats than using their gifts. And so we take that big room and we break it down into smaller life-on-life relationships. As Jeff Young likes to say, it's people with people with Jesus in the middle. It's where we live out the one another's. It's where we link arms together to encourage, to equip, to challenge. Right? We talked a minute ago about accountability. The idea is that we would break the group down small enough that we would be able to build relationships with people that they can say, hey man, what you're doing there, that's not godly. That's not helping. Or to say, hey, I know you went through a rough week this week. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. We want you to know that we're lifting you up. It's the church. The one another's. Linking arms together. Using our gifts. Notice what he says in verse 6. Having gifts that differ all according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. A question for you to think about. What are your gifts? And how are you using them? How are you using them in the church? Because one thing you see that's repeated in here a couple times is though many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, but then right above that he says, and members do not all have the same function. And we know that often in the New Testament, especially when it's talking about the church, it talks to us about a body. I mean, can you imagine if instead of two arms and two legs, we had just four arms? Right? It makes it a little bit more difficult to get things done. Or if we all had two left hands. And I can use that because I'm left-handed. But God has gifted us differently. Why? So that where Parker is strong and I'm weak, we can come together and start to form an awesome team. But it can't stop with just Parker and I. We need an Ian or a Brandon. We need those people that can encourage. We need those people that are just so outgoing and love people that you can't help but be drawn to them. Those people that just have that great empathy. That can just come alongside and say, man, I know this week has been tough. We need those prophets, those people that can kind of see through the bullcrap in our lives and say, hey, you need to get this right. You need to get this fixed. You see, to make a difference in the world, the church needs all of us working together using our gifts. It can't just be one guy standing up teaching and talking and doing all the work. The way God has been able to use Prestonwood is because we've all taken steps of faith to get out of the pew, to join on the mission of expanding the kingdom, making an eternal difference, understanding that it's bigger than any one of us, understanding that it's taken more than just a select few, that the body of Christ is all of us working together to make that difference. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You see, God's will is that we would pursue holiness and walk in humility and use our gifts for His church to expand the kingdom, making an eternal difference. You see, it's not just one person. It's not just a handful. It takes all of us working together. You know, we think, what is God's will? Should I take that new job or should I stay in my old job? Hey, they're offering me this promotion. Let's be honest. The world would say, hey, they're offering more money or a better benefits package. You got to take it. And maybe so. But what if it was our commitment to the church that was the deciding factor? And I'm not saying the only factor, but the deciding factor. You see, it should hurt us to leave the church. We shouldn't just be able to pick up and leave because we didn't like something. Somebody looked up at us funny, I can't go back to that church. We should be so ingrained, so using our gifts, that it hurts us to leave. And that doesn't mean we don't leave, because God calls us to move on sometimes. But what if, instead of moving on, even though the opportunity seemed better, because we were using our gifts in the service of the church, we just couldn't go. That God wasn't releasing us. That God had us staying where we are. Would we be able to do that? And I'm not saying that that's easy. That's a tough one to wrestle with. But there's so many other things. There's so many other pieces to that. That we talk about finding God's will. You see, God's will is that we would pursue holiness and walk in humility and use our gifts that He's given us in the service of the church, so that we can make an eternal difference. And then, within that framework, we're able to deal with specific circumstances. Do I put my kid in public school or private school? Do we take this trip, or do we need to say, hey, no, that's not what God has for us this time? Do we go and talk to our neighbor and love them, or do we continue to stay at an arm's length? You see, God's will, that we pursue holiness, walk in humility, and use our gifts to advance His kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. We thank You for today. We thank You for Your word, the way it challenges us, the way it convicts us. And Father, we pray that You would just continue to transform us from one degree of holiness to another, making us look more like Your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your church. We thank You for giving us a place to belong, a place where we know we matter, a place where we can use our gifts for Your glory. And Father, I pray that You would just continue to use us in mighty and powerful ways. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.